Today, we're going to start on lesson number 4, the church in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. This being Resurrection Sunday, March the 31st, 2024, we're going to look at that church in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria. Now, last week, we covered the four Gospels. Anybody know what the four Gospels are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all right? We got through Matthew. Matthew portrayed Christ as what? The king, amen, yeah. Mark presented him as what? The servant. Luke presented him as what? The Son of God, the God-man, okay, in the flesh. And I did not get to John last week, but I love John. And John, I want to cover this with you real quick before we close out this thing today, okay? The Gospel of John, it stands alone by itself. Man, the Gospel of John, you got the whole Gospel in a nutshell. It's unlike the three synoptic Gospels, the other three, the ones there. But the writer John, okay, he writes of John the Baptist. And don't get your Johns mixed up, okay? All right, don't get them mixed up. John the Apostle was a different man than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet that came and predicted and foretold of the coming of Christ to the Jewish people. And he was the messenger. He was the one to make the way for the Savior, the Messiah, to come into the world. But he talks about, John talks about here, how that the Lamb of God, he presented him as John the Baptist did, as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world and the one that takes away the sin of the world. And I want you to remember something. Through the years, John and his brother James, they're referred to throughout the book of John as the sons of thunder, okay? Evidently, they were quite rowdy, okay? And in Mark chapter 3, they start talking about different things here. But John and the other disciples there with them, John was present when Jesus was transfigured. Remember the story? How that when Jesus was transfigured, and Jesus called John, or John referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Whenever you read about anything in the book of John, John doesn't describe himself so much as this only. He says, it's the one whom Jesus loved. And you know what? I think about that. Man, I'm one of the ones that Jesus loved. You are one of the ones that Jesus loved. You can identify with John the Apostle as he described himself. And then he gives a portrait of Christ. And I want to share this with you real quick this morning before we get into the lessons about the church. But John always painted the picture of Christ as being that divine Son of God. The divine Son of God. And he always presented him as deity and God in the flesh. All right? God in the flesh. Look over in the book of John chapter 1 just a moment. And I want you to see this today. This will make you think about who Christ truly is. John chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 14, where John wrote these words. He said, and the Word, and we recognize the Word as being what? Who? Jesus Christ, right? Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 talks about that. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And man, you know what? That may be one of the sweetest, most powerful illustrations of who Jesus Christ truly is. Amen? He is the Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. And there's one word that John spoke about in his book, in his account. The Spirit of God had John talk about this. And it is the word believe. 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 Everywhere you read in there, that one word is found nearly 100 times in the account that John wrote. And if you look at it, I want you to turn over to John chapter 20 just a moment. He wrote about many things in his gospel account. But he particularly wanted everybody to read the account to know and understand the purpose for which Jesus came into this world. The purpose. John missed today. The other John back there. He missed the mark with the garbage can back there. But this John got the mark, amen? All right. John chapter 20, look at this, verses 30 and 31. Look at what he said. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might," what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have," what? "Life through his name." A person does not get life, eternal life, through being a member of the church. You don't get, you're not a born again child of God by baptism, okay, in the water. That's not what gets you there. It's belief in what Christ Jesus did for you and for me. And look at what he said one chapter over as John closes out his gospel account. Look in John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. Look at this. He said, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And he says, amen, amen. John wrote about belief, belief in Christ. Jesus said, listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John talks about the personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something today. If you know someone personally, doesn't that make it kind of special, the relationship that you have? Okay? I know him personally today. He knows me personally today. And every person that is born into the family of God, he knows his own. He knows them. Mark dwelt on Christ's work with the multitude. John emphasized Christ's work with the individual, with the one-on-one relationship that Christ had with people. And you can read about that in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, look at it just a moment. John chapter 3, verse 3. He wrote of Nicodemus' conversion, okay, or the conversation that he had with Nicodemus. When Nicodemus could not understand what Jesus was trying to tell him, he looked at him and he cut through all the mush, and Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said this. He said, "Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he emphasized this in those verses that we label as children's verses, okay? John 3:16, John 3:17. He reemphasized that fact when he wrote here about what Christ said to Nicodemus. And he tried to let Nicodemus know, listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, Nicodemus, you as an individual, you as an individual, you as an individual, me as an individual, that whosoever believeth, they put their faith and trust in him, should not perish. That word perish means to die without hope. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love verse 17. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God wasn't interested in condemning you or condemning me. This crowd today, if you mention anything about sin, they say, oh, all you want to do is just condemn me. No, no, no. The law has already condemned you. Sin has condemned you. The Bible said that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's the whole purpose. Now look in that same chapter and look at verse 36. Look what John wrote. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. Amen. That's what I did. March the 28th, 1975. I sat here Thursday night. Thursday was my birthday. Thursday was your physical birthday, all right? But Thursday was my spiritual birthday, all right? I was 49. I'll not tell you how old she was, all right? I was 49 in the Lord. Amen. Amen.
I was still younger.
Yeah, you're still younger than that. Yeah. Emphasis on that, right? But you listen to me. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And look at this. And he that believeth not hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. And that word abideth there means remains. It continues to be there on him. Listen, folks. The whole purpose for the Gospels was to show the world God's great love for them. And today, when I had Precious out this morning walking her in the cool of the morning, and it had rained all last night, the grass was kind of wet this morning, but the flowers were just blooming, the birds were just singing and everything else. The sky was as blue as you could be. And I looked at that and I thought, man, even nature knows that he's alive today. Man, I was kicking up dew on the grass this morning. It was great. Even the world, the creation that God has made, knows that Jesus is alive. And you know what? I want the world to know that I know that he's alive today as well. That's the gospel of John. And man, what a great gospel. The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And folks, this is what the men of God wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now we get to the church. The church that God created. The Lord Jesus birthed his church into existence for one purpose. And you know what that one purpose was? It was to take the message of the gospel to those that are lost. That's our job. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about this physical building, okay? This physical building is not the church. You know what? If this body of believers were not here, I have seen churches turned into Mason halls, okay? I've seen church buildings turned into, you know, buildings that they sell country store stuff in and everything else because the body of believers died and nobody else came in. And folks, this is just a building. This is just a building. The church is the born again body of believers that is serving the one who saved them. That's what the church is all about. And folks, when we look at this, as we looked over the four gospels, now I'm going to tell you now, this is part one of this lesson, okay? All right? We will not get through this today. No way. But I want you to understand the central focus point of the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus. And we saw in these gospels that we presented to you over the last 2 weeks here, we saw how that anybody who believed on Christ, put their faith and trust in him as their own personal Savior, God gave them power to be called his sons. And we begin this fourth lesson, and this fourth lesson is in this series that's called The True Story of the New Testament. The True Story of the New Testament. And in the lesson, we're going to see how that in the midst of great opposition, in the midst of terrible, terrible persecution, Christians were being put to death. They were being put to death. I don't even know a lot of Christians that would be willing to to just stand up when everybody else is standing against them today. But these people, they stood strong. They stood in the power of the Holy Spirit of God that dwelled within them. And they took the message of the gospel everywhere, literally to the all ends of the earth. And that's why you and I today are able to be saved, because they were willing to go out everywhere and teach the gospel. Now, the lesson today, we're going to look at the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Now, if you think we're going to get through that today, it's not going to happen. In preparation for this lesson, over the last 3 weeks, I've been reading the book of Acts and going back through it again and just letting my heart be stirred. And I would encourage you this week, take time to read. This is the history of the church. It's beginning, and it just continues to go on with it. And it gives us what is happening. The church is important to God. Amen? You are important to God today. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I want you to look here just a moment, and I want to read a couple of other verses here in front of you, okay? Let's start here in verse number 6. Now, again, Luke is writing here. Okay, Dr. Luke, he is the penman that the Holy Spirit of God used to write down the things that happened in the book of Acts. And he said here in verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him. Now, this is talking about his disciples, okay? These are Jews. These are born-again, Bible-believing Jews, okay? They had the Old Testament scriptures. They believed that what the Old Testament said was going to happen, and they had seen it fulfilled in their lifetime through Christ. And when they came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know what they were doing? They must have been watching CNN or Fox News or something, because they were looking at the political side of everything, okay? They were looking at it from the political side. You remember the Jews had accused him of being the king of all the Jews. Herod didn't like that. Pilate didn't like that. And his accusation that was put above his head was, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Now, they were worried about that. And they're thinking, well, they killed him off. Boy, we've done our job. Now, we got rid of that guy, but then he's risen. And now his disciples are thinking, man, he's going to come in here. We're going to be in power. We're going to be ruling the world. When are you going to do it, Lord? When are you going to do this? But you see, Jesus didn't come for that purpose. He came for you and for me. And in John chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus told the folks there, when Zacchaeus got saved, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for you and for me. So when they ask him this question, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Folks, we're not to be date setters. Okay? We're to live as if this were the day. That's what we're to do. We don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. Now, we see the signs of his coming. We know that he's coming back. We see all the things that make the news today, where this crowd today is making the transgender garbage. They're trying to exalt that over the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and make that a day that they can take pride. Folks, there is no pride in sin. There is no pride in sin. The fact is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. They need the Savior today. And the only way those dear folks are going to ever find him is for you and I to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says what he says here in verse number 8. He said in verse 7, he said, it's not for you to worry about those things. The political issues, that's not your concern. Let me tell you what your concern should be. And here it is. But ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is our job. Amen. That's the church's job. And folks, let me tell you today, you say, well, who's the founder of the Christian church? Is it Peter? No, it's not Peter. Bless his heart. He's not the founder. It's not the founder. I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. Look at it. Luke here wrote, he said, the former treatise or the former article I wrote to you, okay? He wrote the book of Luke. He said, the former treaties that I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. When we look at this, it's the work of Jesus. Amen. The church is the work of Christ alone. We are Christians. We belong to Christ. We are not Peterans, or if that's what you want to call it, okay? Peter is not the founder of our church. He was a great messenger of God. He was a great man of God. God used him. The Lord Jesus used him to take the gospel. He used the keys, okay, that Christ gave to him to show folks how to be saved, both Jew and Gentile. But Christ is the foundation of our church body. He's the foundation of that. I want you to look at this morning. I'm going to show you something here. If you'll go over to the book of Ephesians just a moment, I want you to look at this. And I want to lay this foundation so that everyone understands what it means to be part of a truly Christ-centered church. Okay? It's not based on denomination. That's not it. It's not based on our religious affiliations, okay, who we like, who we don't like. Nope, that's not it. But in Ephesians chapter 1, it's Christ Jesus whom God himself has established as the head of his church. And I want you to look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, all right? It is God the Father, as you read this, as Paul writes this, it's God the Father who hath put all things under his feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Man, that's talking about our Savior today. Now I want you to go over to chapter 5 of that same book. And when God puts things in order the way they ought to be, okay? He's showing forth the order of our earthly families. The Holy Spirit of God has Paul to explain it this way. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, he says this. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, let me stop right there just a moment, because I know of several women. They don't like these passages because it talks about submission. It talks about submitting themselves to their own husbands. Listen to what he's trying to say. He's saying, here is the example you are to live. As Christ is the head of the church, let's just read it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, because of this, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And look what he says to the husbands. This is the hard part. Now, I'm serious. This is the hard part. Men, you got a job like what Christ has for his church. When we're not faithful, Christ still loves us. When things don't happen the way that we think they ought to happen, Christ still loved his church. And look at this. He says, husbands, love your wives. You know what? It is a privilege to love someone. Man, I count it a privilege to love my wife. I count it a privilege to love her. And to set forth an example of Christ that she can see physically on this earth that would encourage her to continue to live for the Lord. Listen to me, ladies, God created you for a specific purpose. And let me tell you what that purpose was. You are the completer, okay? When God made Adam, Adam was alone, and God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So he made from a rib, okay? He took a rib out of the side of that man, and he created with that rib a woman. And that woman was to complete that man, to make him to be what he could not be on his own. Now, ladies, you are either the completer for that man or you are the finisher of that man. Now, I'm serious. You either complete him in Christ or you finish him and he does nothing. Folks, what we do and these physical relationships is an example of what we're to see Christ as doing. Look what he said. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Only when they're in a good mood? No, because that wouldn't be very often sometimes. Hey, listen, only when they cook a good meal and don't burn something or they don't bounce a check somewhere or things like that? No. Listen, husbands, you are to love your wives unconditionally, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what Christ did? He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. And so, in the same manner, the husbands are to give themselves for their wives. Listen, that's one of the biggest things that I don't like looking forward to with this surgery coming up. At least it's going to be warm. My wife will not have to carry wood in the house. Amen. Now, she's tough. She's strong. She doesn't mind doing it. But it bothers me to have to see her do something like that. Man, it just bothers me. Christ gave himself for the church. And because he did that, he set an example of how we are to be in our homes and how the home is supposed to be. The husband is supposed to represent Christ. Ladies, you represent the church. And that is why he said you're to submit yourself unto your own husband. Not to somebody else's husband, okay? To your own husband, to the one that God gave to you. And look at this. Husbands, we are to love our wives unconditionally, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Boy, that ought to make the home be something different today. Amen. You see what they've got the pictures of the home being today on TV is anything but godly. It's anything but representing Christ. It's anything but representing the true Christian body of believers, the church. This is what it ought to be. And as founder of his church, I want you to turn over now to Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Giving thanks. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's Jesus Christ. It's not Peter. It's not James. It's not John. It's not Matthew. It's not any of those other folks. As the founder of the church, Jesus Christ is the founder of our church today. And why is this? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 11. You're going to find out why. Why is this that Christ Jesus is the founder of our church, this body of believers? It's because when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, look what he said. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, what he is saying here, there is nobody like our Jesus. Amen? There is nobody like our Jesus. He is the foundation. Now, I want you to see something here today. The post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ. Most folks today think that when he arose from the grave on that third day, they found the tomb open. It was the first day of the week. Most folks think that he just ascended back up into heaven. He met with the disciples for a few hours, and he ascended back up into heaven. But that's not the situation. Jesus lived and dwelt and taught his church, his body of born-again believers, many great things for 40 days. 40 days after his resurrection. And I want you to see this today. Luke starts this account of church history in Acts chapter 1, and I want you to look at it, verses 1 through 3. Look what he said. The former treaties, the former articles, the things I've written unto you that I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them how many days? 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When the disciples got their vision of what Christ had come to do, they were very misconstrued, were they not? They had what they thought he was coming to do. And again, in verse number 8, we showed you that just a moment ago. Christ said, listen, don't worry about the political side of it. That's not what you need to be worried about. You need to concentrate on the job I have saved you to do and the reason I came into this world. And that's where we see that work that he did. For 40 days he ministered unto them to teach them, to be with them, and let them know they got a job to do. Now I want you to look at this, the ascension of Christ Jesus. the ascension of Christ. After Jesus arose bodily from the tomb. And let me say that again. He arose bodily, okay? He arose bodily. He was not just some spirit being, okay, as some local religions teach. They don't even believe Jesus died on the cross. They think it was somebody else that died on the cross. They teach today that Jesus went and married Mary Magdalene, and they had children and all this other. They're teaching garbage, folks. The Bible tells us what Jesus came to do. And on those 40 days, when he bodily arose, he spent those days teaching his disciples about the job he had for them to do once he went back to heaven. He was going to leave them. And again, if you'll go over to Luke chapter 24, look at this just a moment. Luke chapter number 24. In Luke chapter number 24, those two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, he expounded the scriptures unto them. He began in verse 27 when he walked with those two disciples. The Bible said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When folks come back and tell you, oh, the Old Testament doesn't say anything about Jesus, it's all about Jesus. And Christ himself taught the people, his disciples, why he came. And again in that same chapter, when all the disciples were come together there in the upper room, look at verse 36. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now let me give you the background here. Jesus had appeared to these two on the road to Damascus. They got so excited about what Jesus had done for them. Jesus disappeared, okay? They ran back to Jerusalem, and they're trying to convince the disciples that are in the upper room that Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. And some are doubting, and some are saying, oh, it just can't be true. We just don't know that. All of a sudden here in verse number 36, while they were still speaking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then go down to Acts chapter number 1, verse 9. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. After all these things had happened, after he had spent those 40 days teaching them and encouraging them and telling them again, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he tells them all these things. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine seeing the risen Savior rise up and just start going up into the clouds? I can't imagine that. He arose again. He went back to heaven. Fear must have gripped their hearts as they thought about what Christ Jesus had done for them and told them. And now he was leaving them, okay, upon the earth for a job. But way back in John chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. I just want to read it to you. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said this. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is important for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now go back. Go back to that passage. And in that passage of Scripture, when you look at verse number 10, the Bible said, "And as they, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And verse 12 says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." Folks, Jesus promised to come back again. But folks, let me remind you, until the day that he comes back again, he has given his church, his body of born-again believers, a job to do. And what is that? It is to come back to people today. Go to your neighbor and knock on the door and say, "Hey, did you hear the news today? Did you hear the..." "No, what's going on?" And you put a smile on your face and say what? "He is risen, as he said." Amen? "And he's coming back again." Are you ready? Are you ready for the Savior? Folks, that's the job that he has given us to do. It'll never happen without his power being in your life. That's why we need revival. Amen? And we need it today. We're going to stop here. We'll come back. We're going to look at the birth of the church next Sunday, okay? And I hope you'll be back. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful story we have to tell today about the risen Savior. And Lord, I pray, God, today that you will help us not to be ashamed, but be filled with your power, be filled with your might, Lord, that we might be witnesses for you in all that we do and say. Thank you, dear God, for being alive and well, for living in our hearts today. Help us now, Lord, to take that message to everyone that we meet and see. And God will thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We love you today. Amen.